So if you were following along in your Bible, you probably went, what is Tracy doing? Why did Tyler lead her astray in the reading? And what we did is we've taken chapter 1 and a section of chapter 16 and kind of mashed them together in a context that is more fitting to how we would write a letter. Because when you and I write a letter, we tend to go to so-and-so, and then we have the content of our letter, and we say from, and then your name, or a group of names if it's from a family or whatnot. And so that's somewhat how I had Tracy read the letter. But what we need to see is that for Paul, the gospel is the prime identity. That's where he starts the letter. He says, here's who I am, here's who my master is, here's what my office is, here's the purpose of why I exist and do what I do. It's because of the gospel. And then he says to the church in Rome. And then the rest of the letter is this content. Now, I added the bit from chapter 16 because Paul has sent this businesswoman to come, and at the end of this letter, as he's giving his final greetings, he says, consider my servant, or my friend, this deacon of the church in Centre, consider Phoebe. Take care of her because she is taking care of me. I cannot express enough how odd that would have been for them. For you and I to have Tracy up here or any other female up here to read or potentially to preach, most of us wouldn't think too much about it. We would just listen and take it in, and that would be fine. But the context of what's going on here is Paul has sent this female, probably businesswoman. She was a benefactor, so she had some significant money and able to take care of Paul, able to donate lots to these churches that she was around, able to travel to Rome to conduct business or whatever else she was doing there. Paul entrusted with her the biggest letter that he's written, the most extensive theology that he's written, to a church that he knows only by the word that has gone out. And so it's of utmost importance that we get in our minds the context of this letter and how it's coming and showing up to the church in Rome. Because this would have been unheard of. For the church community, a Jewish community, or Jews to hear that, wait a second, a female's getting an opportunity to read a letter from an apostle, that makes no sense. There's no context that would fit in. And so she comes and not only shares the letter, but she would have been the one that they would have asked questions. What do you mean by, what was Paul saying by, what is the context of that? Paul entrusted all of this to Phoebe, who came and shared with the church in Rome, which was having some struggles. Tensions had been elevated, and all of this was entrusted to this lady that came and brought the message. All right, let's look at the Roman church. Paul begins in verse 8, he says, your faith is being reported all over the world. So I'm going to go through this in the order that Tracy read it. Your faith is being reported all over the world. To the churches in Rome, I'm hearing great stuff about you. I'm hearing amazing things about your commitment to Christ and to follow. There's reports going out all about you. As we look in, if we skip to chapter 16, we see there's five churches roughly, or there could be a few more, but there's five that Paul identifies within the Roman city. There could be more. He's identified these five. Paul knows many of the people. There's 26 people listed in chapter 16. And so if you look in our context, look around. If I had maybe, let's see, 1, 4, 8. If I had this section, a little bit of this section stand up, and that's how many people Paul knew in the church or had heard about in the church. He knew a significant amount, but hadn't ever gathered with the group of them. And so as he lists these people, it's a diverse group. There's slave names, there's women and men, there's many of them are Gentiles, but there's also Jewish names. There's people from prominent households. Those are supporting the church and creating space for the church to gather. But when you have this diversity, as I mentioned a few moments ago, you have challenges. When you think about just even immediate relationships, when you have differences of opinion, you have challenges. And so in the context of this church, there's this, as we get into it later, there's these weak and these strong that are seeing things differently. There's Jewish Christians who had grown up in the Jewish faith, There's Jewish proselytes, those who had taken on the Jewish faith as a Gentile, and there's those who were Gentiles who just began following Jesus. And so you've got this group and these different economic differences that are happening, and so challenges are facing the church. And so Paul writes this letter to this church that's being reported all over the world, asking for funds and addressing some of these challenges that they're facing. The reality is the churches in Rome are not unlike us here today. You, as we look around, again, look to your neighbor, look behind you, look in front of you, we are a diverse group of people. We have men and women, we have young and old, we have rich and poor, we have highly educated and those who are not academically educated, we have those who have kids and those who do not, we have those who are married and those who are not. We are a diverse group of people coming from a diverse series of backgrounds. And when you and I begin to talk about issues or politics or how to do things, we're going to have diverse ways of coming together on them. But we identify with one another. There's something as we interact, something that draws us every week, something that gathers us in one another's homes from time to time that draws us together. That was no different than the church at Rome that Paul was writing to. As I said earlier, Phoebe's this benefactor that comes to share the letter. She would have had to field any questions, but Paul's confidence in her is paramount. His trust in this disciple and deacon of the church, and we don't know deacon the way that we talk about deacons, or if it was someone who was just responsible within the church for training or leading. Paul trusts her because she has been called. If you look at the beginning of the letter, Paul talks about the calling. And you and I, we get distracted on so many other things, so many diverse demographics. But for Paul, the issue is always about calling. He says, I am called, and he says, you were called. He doesn't say it specifically, but by nature of him entrusting Phoebe, Phoebe is called. We are a called people. And the question is, what is that calling? What is that common thread, despite our diversity, that brings us together week after week, month after month, year after year? What is it that held this diverse church in Rome together that Paul was willing to write to them for funds as well as to engage with them in challenging their way of thinking, despite the fact that he didn't know the church as a whole? The thing that ran through it all, the thing you and I have to continue to work on, is the gospel. That is what runs through this letter from beginning to end, this idea of good news, of what God has done, has been doing, and continues to do in and through his people. For Paul, it meant proclaiming the gospel, the declaration that Jesus is the climax of Israel's hopes. He is signaled as God's vice regent, and his resurrection has inaugurated the beginning of the end of the ages. Paul saw through a certain lens that said, everything is about what God has been doing, has done in Jesus Christ, and will continue to do throughout eternity. And so if you would, jump with me to the beginning of Romans, and we're going to spend a few minutes in the first 10 verses. He begins his letter like this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel. Paul gives his resume to the church right off the get-go. Here's my name, here's my master, here's my office, and here's my purpose. He draws lines of relationship based on the blood and knowledge of Jesus Christ. For you and I, when we write a letter, we would say, hi, how's it going? I hope you're doing well. But for Paul, the focus is just utterly fixed on the gospel. And so he begins his letter with, "Hello, this is the gospel. Here's where we need to be keeping our focus on." An announcement. The gospel is the announcement that the scriptures have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so I want us to try to work through what that looks like. So if you have a pen and paper, if you'd like to do some writing, keep yourself awake, or to make sense of what I'm talking about, by all means, pull it out, because it's really important that we understand this idea of the gospel. Too often, we talk about the gospel in the sense of Jesus died for your sins that you can go to heaven. And that's true, that's accurate, but that's only a sliver of what Paul is talking about when he sends this letter by way of Phoebe to the churches in Rome. In verses 3 and 4, he says these things. So I'm going to get you to create a list, okay? So we're just going to break it down a little bit. Point number 1, the gospel is regarding his son. Point number 2, who was born. Point number 3, he was descendant of David. According to his earthly life, this is point number 4, his earthly life according to the flesh. So you just write according to the flesh or in his earthly life. Number 5 is through the spirit of holiness. Number 6 is appointed. 7, son of God in power. 8, by resurrection from the dead. And finally, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so that's essentially chapters 3 and 4 broken down in point form of what Paul is trying to communicate to them. He said, here's who I am, here's who my master is, here's my office, here's my purpose. It all culminates in this gospel that I'm about to share, or that I'm sharing with you. And so if you look at this list that you have now, it's actually a parallel kind of list. The first and last point regarding his son, who is the son? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Those are the bookends that Paul is talking about when he talks about the gospel. Then if you look at the next one, who's the son? The son was born, but the son, if you go down a few, he's also appointed. Thirdly, he's a descendant of David. He fits in with the biblical narrative that's been going on since the time of Abraham, but Paul is connecting it specifically to David, because as we look through the gospel or the prophets, that's the reference is always to there's going to be a king, there's going to be a son, there's going to be a descendant of David who will come and restore all things. Descendant of David connects to the Son of God in power. In his earthly life, or according to the flesh, Christ came, the Messiah came as one of us. He dwelt amongst us. He was born like you and I were born. Unless, of course, you were born by cesarean, he probably was not born by cesarean. But we won't worry about that. In his earthly life, according to the flesh, connects with through the spirit of holiness. He came into the world through the flesh. He was appointed through the spirit of holiness. And so when we line these all up, there's only one thing that stands out. That's our second last point, by resurrection from the dead. That's the centerpiece of the entire gospel. That's the centerpiece. As you look through Paul's other letters, he says to the Corinthians, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, all this is rubbish. All this makes no sense. And he says it here to the church in Rome. This is the gospel. It started way back when God sent out Abram as a redeeming people, when he called the Israelites as a redeeming people, when he set his king David as a redeeming king, as he worked through the prophets saying there's going to be one coming who will redeem all things. Jesus Christ enters in, and the thing that makes him a redeeming king is the resurrection from the dead. The gospel, as I said before, is a declaration that Jesus is the climax of Israel's hopes. He's installed as God's vice regent, and his resurrection has inaugurated the beginning of the end of the ages. Paul begins this letter with a bang. If you're not focused on this, he's saying to the churches in Rome, and I would say he's saying to us, if we're not focused on what God has been doing, has done, and will continue and is doing through us right now, we're going to get led astray. We're going to go somewhere else. And so as he writes this letter, in his very beginning greeting, as he's addressing this group of people, he says, we've got to understand what God has been up to. We've got to understand what God has done. We need to understand what he's going to do in the future. And it all hinges on his resurrection from the dead. And so what does that mean for us practically here today? What does that mean for us in throughout 2020? What does it mean for us this afternoon? What does it mean for us right now? There's two things that kind of ooze out of this as you read through the beginning few verses of Romans. Number one is that we need to know and live the gospel. Michael Bird, who's a scholar down in Australia, he's really funny. If you look up Michael Bird, he is the nerd. He's the epitome of nerdiness. You look at him, he would be the definition. And I'm not saying that out of context, because he says that in his commentary that I've been reading. There's a part at the end of chapter 16 where he tells the church to greet one another with a holy kiss. And in telling that, he says, "My mom always told me I have a face for radio." And so that's kind of where Michael Bird comes from. But he says in his commentary, let gospel-driven spirituality sink into your preaching, your prayers, your counseling, your worries, your conversations, your Bible reading, your finances, your tears, your marriage, and your occupation, and see what happens. Everything we need to be about is understanding that God is at work, has been at work, and will continue to be at work through the resurrected Jesus. Let me give you an example of my failure in that yesterday. Yesterday afternoon, we went to Jordan's dad's funeral. And it was as far as funerals go, it was good, but it was sad because he was 51 when he passed of cancer. And so Jordan, if you don't know him, he's generally with all of our kids. He's very gregarious. He's the kid that bugs me about wearing church clothes, which I am not doing today according to his standard, because I would need a suit and a tie. But Jordan he just beams life. But he is sad. Natalie and I went out with him on Monday and hung out with him, and he's processing it really well, but he is very, very sad. So we were at the funeral yesterday, and afterwards I was talking to the funeral director, who in a previous life when I used to work at the Herald, we used to talk on the phone all the time. And we were just talking back and forth and catching up, and I remembered him because his voice is very distinct, and he remembered me because every time we would call the funeral homes doing obituaries, I would say, "Hi, this is Tyler calling from the Herald." So when Pastor Roger introduced me, he said, "This is Pastor Tyler." And I said, and Darcy said, "We don't know each other, do we?" And I said, "Actually, we know each other. I used to work with the lady that worked at the Herald, the main person." He's like, "You're Tyler from the Herald?" And so it was really good. So we spent, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes talking. And here's where I failed. We're talking, and he has some kind of loose spiritual understanding. He was telling me this bits and pieces. And he said, when he meets with families who have lost a loved one, and they are searching for some kind of spirituality, some kind of understanding, some kind of way to make sense of things, he says his recommendation to them is to see the Mormons first, because they have multiple layers of gods, or multiple layers of heaven, and the lowest heaven you can get in if you've murdered someone or killed yourself. And he's like, that's a good start to spirituality. That's what I tell people. Start there and then branch out from there. And I looked at him funny, and he looked at me, and he said, "I can tell you're not happy with my answer." And I said, "Well, to me, if we're going to seek God, we need to seek God. It's not about religion. It's not about finding something that makes us feel good. We need to seek God." And so that's where I would start, is telling people to pursue God, because God promises he will make himself known. And so we talked a little bit back and forth, and as I got home yesterday and then thinking about it this morning, again, this conversation playing through my head, I realized my response should have been, it's not good news that you get to get into heaven if you've killed yourself or somebody else. What's good news is that the God of creation, the God who created the individual who died, the family who's mourning, that God loves us so much that he gave his life for us. True good news is that God enters into the world to redeem all things, to take the tyranny and the difficulty and the strife and the struggle that you and I experience each and every day, and he calls us to follow him, promising that he will make it all right in the end. He will redeem all things in the end. That's really good news. Not you get to get into heaven no matter if you've murdered someone or yourself. And so that's where my gap was. That's where I wasn't knowing and living the gospel, as Mike Bird talks about, in everyday aspect of my life, is I had this opportunity. I need to keep in the forefront of my mind all the time that God has been at work, acted decisively in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and continues to be at work in our lives today. Real good news is that the God of creation is redeeming all things. And I would tell a family or a person, or if I had opportunity and I was thinking rightly, I would say, that's where you need to start. Consider a God who would enter into life to redeem you, to make this heartache bearable. Because that's the gospel that Paul was preaching to the places in Rome, the churches in Rome. That's the gospel he preaches to Ephesus and to Corinth. That's the gospel he reminds Timothy of in the church in Thessalonica. About a God who enters into our lives in the mess of it, in the difficulty, in the hopelessness, and says, I bring you hope because I lay down my life for you. I bring you hope because I'm willing to do everything it takes for you to have life to the full. And one day, I'm going to restore all your brokenness, and I'm going to restore all the difficulty we see. I'm going to change the news stories from wars here and drought there and fires here. I'm going to change all that and redeem it all, and there will be life to the full. And so that's what it means to know and to live the gospel, is that we see every aspect, every ounce of our lives through the lens of a God who enters into life and invites us to follow him. The second point that Paul says right at the very beginning of this letter is that we're called to an obedient faith. We're called to trust God with everything we have. And so we always have to wrestle over, are we driven by an obedience to Christ out of a love for him? Or are we driven to an obedience because we're afraid of getting punished? Again, quoting Mike Bird, he says, a desire to obey and a godly sorrow for disobeying are marks that believers have entered the promises of God. When you really, truly desire to serve him and to follow him and to be obedient to him, and when you breaks your heart that you've messed up, not because you're wrong and you're going to get punished, but because, like, shoot, I didn't want to let God down. I didn't want to drop the thing that he entrusted me with. That's what Bird says, where we start to really enter into God's promises. And so my hope for us for this year, today, tomorrow, at the end of this year and into the next decade and series of decades, that we would hear Paul's gospel that he sent to Rome, that we would know and live it with everything we have, that we would be obedient in our faithfulness to Christ, because he is the God who created you and I. He is the God that entered into life that we might have life to the full. He is the God that showed us what it truly means to love by laying his life down. And he is the God that will come back and restore all things. And we can take hope in that, despite the difficulty that we face in the various aspects of life. God's promise to you and I is that he has been here and he is coming again. And in the meantime, his Spirit is working through us, calling us to be a temple built up to reflect that the kingdom has come and that the King's name is Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you entered into our lives, that you have remained faithful from the dawn of eternity until now, and you will continue to remain faithful forever. We thank you, Lord, that you entered into life through Jesus Christ, demonstrating your love for us, fulfilling your promises of a Messiah that would come and to redeem all things. We pray, Lord, that we would know the gospel, that we would greet each other in the gospel, that every aspect of our lives would be shaped by the gospel. We pray, Father, that we would do these things not to earn your love, for you have given us your love completely, but out of our love and obedience to you, out of our trust in who you are and what you are doing. And so we pray, Lord, throughout 2020, give us opportunities to know and to live the gospel, to be obedient to what it means to follow you, that we would trust in the hope that you have given us in your resurrected Son, Jesus Christ, Son of David, God eternal.